Those that are staying with me, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 9. I want to go back and read from verse 6, just to get the sense of what we're doing here. Beginning at verse 6, read chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for such wonderful blessings. We thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you for life and all the joys and pleasures of life. We thank you for freedom that we've had and riches, abundance. We thank you for opportunity. And Lord, even this opportunity this morning to open your word freely, openly. Lord, I pray for America. I pray that you would have mercy upon us. And I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice that you will touch our hearts. And the Lord, if there is someone here lost, they'd be saved. If someone here that's down or whipped or discouraged, that Lord, you just bring them up. I pray you'd have your way in everything that's done today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We got through about the first half of verse 9 last week, and I won't spend too much time on it, but what a privilege it is to be a laborer with God. You know, I've worked with some people, and they're talented workers. And it is a pleasure to work with somebody who really knows what to do. You know, sometimes we stumble around, and my daddy sort of had a saying, said, well, he could do it three times, even if he had to do it over twice, before he got it done right, and still be cheaper than paying the guy that knows how to do it. You know, and of course that's just an old depression way of going, because you had to do it yourself or it didn't get done because they didn't have any money to get anything done. But the truth of the matter is, it is a beautiful thing to see a craftsman really do what he does well. And so you're out working with somebody, whether I was kidding, it's a senior moment. There he is, Danny Kennel. I was kidding him about being the fish whisperer. And it's a pleasure to go fishing with somebody that knows how to catch fish. Amen. Now, Don, before I met Danny, Don was about as good a fisherman as I ever met. I made him mad at me one time because the waves were coming across the jetties and we only had about 100 fish already caught. And he wanted to stay. I said, no, I'm not staying. You may want to swim from out here all the way back in. I don't want to. Made him mad when I quit because the fish were biting. You see? Now, getting with somebody that really knows what they're doing is a tremendous pleasure, and it's a tremendous learning experience. Now, think about what he's saying right here. He said, we are laborers together with God. Boy, what a privilege. And to think that we as Christians would sometimes pass that by. Pass by the opportunity to work with God in the kingdom of God. Pass by the opportunity to have a part in missions. Pass by the opportunity to have a part in souls. pass by the opportunity to have a part in changing people's lives. Miracles taking place. I'll tell you, tremendous thing. Now, as a young preacher, even now, the idea comes that we're doing the work of God, so we get out and we pray, God, we want to do this work. Maybe it's a radio broadcast. Maybe it's build a church. Maybe it's you want to bring a lot of people into church. Maybe you want to be a soul winner. I don't know what your spiritual goals might be, but you're thinking about God and you're praying for Him to get in with you and help you in this work you're doing for Him. I don't know how many prayers are prayed that way, but it's all the time. It's a very common way to think about it. We're working with God. We're working for God. And we want God in on the work. But somewhere along in God's dealing with me, I sort of figured out something. God is not just interested in the work. I lived long enough to see God let a work go down while He was working on the worker. And that's something we many times miss. God's not just interested in the work. Did you know God can accomplish it just like that? If He wanted to raise up a big church, it wouldn't take Him any time at all. He could just move, boom, and let it take place. But God is working on the worker as well as the work. And sometimes I've seen a very poor worker do a great work. And I've seen some really good workers that didn't have what we would call a great work. But you see, we have to take into consideration God's got an agenda different than yours and mine. Okay, I've got this goal for the church. I think I know what I'm talking about. I've read my Bible. I've studied. I've got some experience. And I think, okay, I don't want this kind of a church or this kind of a church or this kind of, this is the kind of church I want. And God, that'll be one that'll bring glory to Your name. And so I'm working towards that church. And I wonder why God doesn't give me everything I want towards that particular goal of that particular kind of church or that particular kind of work. And that wakes me up and says, God's interested in me. God's interested in you. You are special. Now, I know some of us are, to us, we're prettier than others or we're uglier than others. We're different. We got this tremendous variety. And you may think, I can't be used of God because. But that's not true. God made you as you are. You're in His will as you are. You know something? Whether you're tall or short or fat or skinny or whatever, God's got a special place for you. You don't need to be putting yourself down because of the way the world looks at you or the way work looks at you. You need to put yourself under God because God is working with you. Now look at the last part of this sentence. And it's the reason why I've been going this direction. Ye are God's husbandry. Now you know what husbandry is? It means God's a farmer. Or God's a vine keeper, vine dresser, vine owner. He owns a vineyard. Or God plows. He does a lot of plowing. He raises lots of different kinds of vegetables and He's a farmer. And you know what He said right there? He said, you are His farm. You're His garden. You're His orchard. Now, this last year I didn't do one. I said, man, there's not going to be any water. And I'm going to be in trouble if I don't water that thing all along. Because you just don't make anything out where I am if you don't water. And if the people are trying to get water to their houses and their wells are going dry, I feel a little bit bad about pumping water out on a garden to raise tomatoes that I'm not planning on selling. I'm going to eat all I can and give the rest away. But you know how much time people spend? There's some really good gardeners in this room right here. You know how much time they spend in their gardens? It's every day. And if you don't do something like that, if you don't do it every day, every other day, the weeds will just eat you up. They will just take over. The bugs will take over everything you got. The birds will get the rest. There's work to being a farmer. It's work every day. Working in a garden. Or you got a vineyard? And how many times in the Bible does God use this? Now think about it. You are His garden. You are His farm. You're His orchard. Go back into Isaiah and it'll tell you, He said, I made myself a vineyard. You know what that vineyard was? The nation of Israel. I made myself a vineyard. I put a hedge about it. I put a fence around it. Tried to keep the deer out. Tried to keep the foxes out. Tried to keep other things out. I've got an 8-foot fence around my garden. I've got a lot of deer out there and coons and possums and whatever. And a coon will go right on over that fence too, I'll tell you for sure. You don't keep a coon out. But you can keep a deer out. Keep the cow out. And then when you get to the New Testament, how many times does Jesus use farming examples to show us He's interested in us? He talked about sowing the seed. Some falls on the rocky path. Some falls among rocks out at the edge. Some falls in a real good ground. What's He talking about? He's talking about your heart. Your heart, your mind, your soul. Why is God doing this to me? I remember a time. I had sacrificed some things for the Lord, for what I thought was truth, right, truth. And God was just holding me in a box. Wow. To me, it was one of the most frustrating times of my life. I knew I had ability. I knew that I could do what I wanted to do. And God wouldn't let me. And I came to the realization it was just a clear thought. I'm not here because of my sin. I'm not here because of anybody else or anything else. The person that has me where I am is God. Now when you realize that, and if you are a child of God, if you're a servant of the great King and He's the absolute God, you just think about what the word God means. If He's God, that's everything. He spoke this world into existence. He's the great super engineer. He made all this variety and stuff like that, and you're messing with Him. And you have to come to the point to think, am I a rebellious teenager still? Am I still a stupid, rebellious teenager rebelling against rules and laws that are for my good? Or when am I ever going to grow up and recognize that the Lord is Lord? He's my Lord. And I had to bow. I had to humble myself. It took Him 5 years to break me. But He broke me. And you know what I know? I've known ever since. He's boss. I'm not boss. He's boss. I know who I belong to. And if I can ever find out which side He's on, that's the side I choose. All you got to do is give me clarity. Which way is God's way? I don't care if it's successful or not. I don't care if anybody likes it or not. I don't care what sort of criticism I get or what sort of opposition I get. Is it God's way? If I can find God's way, I've got the right way. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether it's raising kids or building a family. Being a father or a mother or being a child. God is working not just on this church and its mission program or its evangelism program. God's working on you. all of you at the same time. And He's got us in different stages, doesn't He? We're not all the same. You look around this church, you've got these little bitty ones running, and you want to grab them, and they don't want to be grabbed. And you just want to pick them up. And I do. I want to hold them. I tell you what, I just love kids from the time they can walk till they start going to school. That's the most beautiful time in a child's life. Now, I love to torture teenagers. That is fun. Just to tease teenagers and their pride and their just all that's in them in there. They're almost grown people. I have a lot of fun. But God's working on every one of us, and we're in different stages. And sometimes we look at somebody else and we think, why don't they grow up? And God's looking at us and say, why don't you grow up? Amen? Amen or oh me, you bunch of hypocrites. Amen or oh me. You know it's the truth. You act like a spoiled little child about half the time with God. It's crying shame. What would you do if your little 5-year-old stomped his feet and had a crying fit? Tell you what I did. I spanked their bottom till they quit crying. Do you know? God is somewhat like that. He'll just keep you going until you finally wake up. God's working on you. There's a verse. Look at Philippians. I think it's 2:13. Goes along with this verse so well. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you to will and do His good pleasure. Now, He may not be giving you your pleasure. Sometimes He's not. Because He's a good father. He is a good husbandman. Now, I'm sure, I don't consider myself a good farmer. I don't consider myself a good gardener. I do it for a little bit of fun. But I don't consider them. It's like fishing. I'm not a good fisherman. I just, every once in a while, I go fishing to hear the waves flap. In fact, I'm almost like my wife. I had her down fishing one time, and she was fishing with me, and she was reading her book. And she keeps catching fish, but she don't want to put on the bait, and she don't want to take the fish off. So when she gets the fish in, she's got the fish in, she said, okay, Lindell, if I come over there and I take the thing off, put it back on, pull it back out there. And she finally says, beg me, Linda, please don't put any bait on my hook. The fish are bothering my reading. And that's when I finally said, you don't have to fish with me anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's working on you. Every morning, God's working. He doesn't ever forget you. I sometimes forget that I need to go down and hoe the garden, or I need to go down and turn the water off, or I need to go do something else. You understand? I sometimes forget. God never forgets. He never does a bad job. And He's working on you all the time. And whatever your problems you're facing, and whatever we may face in this country, times look bad right now. I mean, lots of people are hurting. You know, if you got a job, any kind of a job that can pay your bills, you know, you feel pretty good. Even if you don't like your job. But people without jobs, hey, they'll take nearly anything. And they just keep telling more and more and more. Every time you hear the news, it's so many 100,000, so many million out of jobs. Hey, some people are hurting right now. They're really hurting. I thought much about my folks and plenty of others. I was born in the Depression, and so I grew into it and out of it and lived among people that lived through it. They had a different attitude than we have today. They had a different attitude. You know what happened? God broke them. God got a hold of them and molded them. And I thought my dad and mother might not have had the character they had. Next, he told me, when I was young, I did this and this and this in the wild 20s, born 1901. And in the 20s, hey, things were hopping. Then all of a sudden, he's a dad with two kids in a depression and he can't work. And it made a different kind of man out of him. A man with character. Now, it doesn't always do everybody. Some people, it makes them bitter. Some people, it ruins them. And yet, God is letting these things come in your life. Why? You're His garden. And He comes to His fruit. He comes to His vines that He's put a lot of time on. He's fenced them. He's weeded them. He's protected them. He's fed them. He's given them what they need. And He's looking for sweet grapes. Sweet grapes. And what does He get? Wild grapes. Now that's upsetting. I went to a whole lot of trouble to save my grapes. I have a lot of grapevines. And I even went and bought this mesh, you know, try to keep. The birds are always getting my grapes before I can get them. They would not get ripe enough for me to enjoy them because the birds, as soon as they got there, man, they were there and they're getting them, you know. And so I went and bought me this mesh and I worked sweating. I mean, you know, trying to tie it around and keep them protected. And every once in a while I'd have to get the birds out because they'd get up in there and you know, how do you get them back out because they're going to die? And I gathered my grapes. And they were so pitiful, I decided to let the birds have them. I'm not working that hard again. I'll buy them at HEB. Now, how do you think God thinks when He comes into your vineyard, into your garden, into your grapevine? And what He gets out of you is sour grapes.
Man, I don't like this. I don't like my job. I don't like my husband. I don't like my wife.
God gave you that wife.
Amen.
You think, I shouldn't have this wife. Oh, yeah, you deserve one worse. If God gave you dessert, she'd be a real hellion. If you got what you deserved. What's God trying to do? Grow you up spiritually. Trying to make a man out of you. Trying to make a woman out of you. Trying to make somebody that He can use. We're so busy living our life, enjoying our television or our movies or our boats or our whatever, clothes. We're not useful. Isn't that a shame? You go pick up a tool and it's not useful. It's broken. You get your chainsaw out and it's got an old ragged chain on it that needs to be sharpened. Sit there and burn the engine up because you can't cut anything with it. You know what? I like to pick up a sharp knife. I want a sharp chain. I want something to do a job of cutting. God wants some usable tools.
Amen.
And that's what He's working on you for. You know, some of us aren't very merciful to other people. We're very judgmental. And maybe that's why God's put you through a few things. He might be trying to soften you up a little bit. Maybe give you a little bit of compassion. Mercy. All of these things in the Bible, they're there for you. And they bring a sweet savor to God. And He's the one that's got the garden. He made your garden specially for Him. Now, I'm not sure. Now, we talk about different things. I just know at about 16, I'd about made up my mind that was the gal I was going to try to marry. And I had to take a couple of years to convince her. Because she had some other boys thinking the same way. And oh, she was flighty. Oh, goodness gracious. Had a hard time making up her mind. When she makes up her mind, she can stick with it. But oh, boy, I tell you, I was having to work a little bit. You know what God wants out of you? He sees something in you. He sees something. Chemistry. Maybe it's chemistry. You know, I still love her. Mean as she is to me, I still love her. That's a 72-year-old great-grandmother. Good looking. Wow. Aren't you all jealous?
No.
There's a chemistry that God's looking to come out of you. There is a flavor. There is an aroma. There is a taste that God wants to come visit your garden and get His taste. And then it's worth His while. God's not just interested in this big work. Let me tell you something what God can do. God can do a big work anytime He wants to. He is not limited. He'll find a man. He's searching for a man. He'll find one. But He wants something out of you. He's building in you. He's trying to bring forth fruit that'll be beautiful not only here, but in eternity. Do you know how much more room you have to grow? Do you know how much more opportunity there is? I look at that garden sometime and I've had some really good years. I had a year that I took 2 trailer loads of compost and I planted 120 tomato plants, hybrids. Wow. Great big tomatoes. I didn't even get to the kitchen. I'm picking them. I say, oh, that looks too good. It'll just be overripe for a way to get it in the house. I love tomatoes. I really do. But I've grown beans and corn and everything you can think about. Onions and lettuce and you name it. There's no telling what that would bring forth. Because you see, when I really put the compost to that garden and put the water to it, the compost and the water, the tomato plants were this high. And they were just loaded with huge, big, red, beautiful. And they just kept producing. Just kept producing. And I kept bringing buckets up here. Just 2-gallon, 2 5-gallon buckets every meeting nearly. And I ate all I wanted and gave away all I could to people out there and people here at the church. Wow, what a harvest! God's looking for a harvest. What could you do if you'd submit to God? What could you do? What could you be if you allowed your potential to be worked on by God? God thinks of you as His garden, as His farm, as His orchard. Now, I want you to notice something else. Got the same idea. Look at the rest of this verse. That's why I couldn't get it over in 5 minutes last week. Ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. Now, look at Ephesians. Just to show you that I'm not just pulling this out of the air. Look at verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. Now look at verse 20, same chapter. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You are God's building.
He's working in you to will and do His good pleasure. To will and to do. You are God's building. If each one of us built a house, we'd build it a little bit different. It wouldn't all be the same. And that's the way with God. Have you noticed how much variety God has? Now, all of us have two eyes, two holes in our nose, one hole in our mouth, two ears. And boy, we do not look alike. The variety is fascinating to me. The absolute variety that God has. And the same way. We don't want to make everybody a Lyndall Kincaid. Ooh, wouldn't that be a terrible world? Amen, my wife says. She's the only one that's had to suffer through this for so many years. Quit laughing, Don. God's interested in variety. You ever notice the colors? Wow, what a range of colors. Wow, what a range of sizes. Eyes. Eyes that are as different as fingerprints. Footprints as different as fingerprints. Brain waves as different as fingerprints. Weird, amazing thing. God's interested in all sorts of variety. He's not trying to make you like anybody else. He's trying to make you a beautiful thing for Him. And you may walk into my house and say, you know, I don't like this. I don't like the way that's arranged. And I wish you had curtains over here. And I wish you had something else. Somebody else said, well, I wish you were down closer to the road. And somebody said, well, I wish you were back up on a hill. It's my house. Okay, shut up. I don't care what you like. You say you don't like my house? Big deal. Don't live in it. Amen? Now that's the way God is. God is building you into a building block of His holy temple where He's going to reside. Now, I don't know whether you're the armchair or the couch or the corner or the bookcase or the kitchen or the bathroom. I don't know exactly what part you are, but God is building you. Now, get this into your head. It's a beautiful thing, and once you realize it, it will let you receive some things from God that you have a hard time receiving right now. Whatever God does to you, believe me, there is nothing that can come your way that God did not allow to come your way. I'm not saying He caused everything. But I'm saying when it happened to you or to your kids or to your family, to your body, it couldn't have got to you without the permissive will of God. You say, but I don't like it. No, a lot of things I don't like either. I've had a few doctors work on a few things I didn't like. And I hope I don't ever visit them again. I'd just like to die with a nice heart attack in the middle of the night or, you know, a beautiful plane crash. Something quick, you know, boom. But these things that come your way, God's doing it for a purpose. And you work on it all you want to. And you just come up with all sorts of an attitude and then just realize, wait a minute, I got to take God into the picture. You remember the big guy that had all his wealth and riches and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I've got such a big harvest. I just got to have bigger barns. And he builds his bigger barns. And the Bible says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall all this stuff be? And you know what the mistake he made? It's not a mistake to build a bigger barn. It's not a mistake to be successful. It's not a mistake to have barns or build bigger barns or have houses or build bigger houses. No! He made a very big mistake. He left God out of his plans.
You can't afford to do that. You cannot afford to leave God out of your plans. He's working on your mind right now. He's brought you in contact with people to touch you. He's brought you in contact with people to humble you. He's brought you in contact with people to break your heart, give you some compassion, some love. Let a little more of the Spirit of Christ come out of you so that somewhere down the line somebody will say, I see Christ in that man. I see Christ in that girl. I see Christ in that woman. Look what Christ has done to him. Look what Christ has done to her. Anyway, I think that's a tremendous verse. I think it's just about as rich a verse as you've got in the New Testament. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. I love grace. I think it's one of the greatest concepts that's ever come to my mind. Grace. The idea that everything is not what I deserve. And everything is not what you deserve. Why do you have this tremendous ability that you have? Every one of you has got something. I've seen people do all sorts of things. It's fascinating. Why do you have the ability that you have? Why do you have the job that you have? Why do you have the wife you have, or the husband you have, or the children you have? Why do you have the opportunity that you have? The grace of God. That's all you can put it down to. The grace of God. And by the way, if you can run faster than anybody else, who gave you that ability? If you're smarter than everybody else, who gave you that brain? I'm not saying you're not smarter than everybody else. I'm just saying, where'd you get that? That was all on you? You're the one thought that up? You're the one that figured that out? You're the one that worked everything out for it? No. God gave you something you didn't deserve. And that's the grace of God. Don't be too proud about all these things. Use them. Yeah. I don't say be a false humility, say I don't have it. Well, I just don't know anything. No. If you're smart, be smart. If you're handy, be handy. But recognize where it came from. The grace of God. Yeah, I'm an old diabetic. And I'm still standing up here teaching and preaching. I got friends that were stronger than me, thinner than me. Run 5 miles a day. I haven't run 5 miles in years. I ain't planning on running 1 mile either. If I make it, it'll be by walking. I used to run, but this body wasn't built for running. Can you figure that out? I make a good guard or tackle in the center, but I don't make a good halfback. Although once the momentum got going, I might be a little harder to stop than some. You might not want to get in front of me. According to the grace of God. I would think you ought to write that over your life. According to the grace of God. I think you ought to put that over your ministry. You started a church. You won a soul. You taught a Sunday school class. You've been a blessing. You maybe ought to write over that ministry according to the grace of God. According to the grace of God. It'll fit in every life. It'll fit in every life. Okay, now what's Paul saying? Paul's going to brag on himself a little bit here. But he prefaces it with according to the grace of God. Which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He says, I am an architect. I am a good architect. I am a wise master builder. Now, you can build a house without a master builder. And maybe some of you know enough to know how to do that. But you know, it sure helps out a whole lot when you had somebody smart enough to do it to know if you're going to have a 3-foot door that you have the hall wide enough for a 3-foot door to open up into. Or they come back to you and say, now, wait. If you're going to have this, we got to do this. We're going to have to add some onto it. We're going to have to stretch it out this way. You can't put it in there. That's pretty nice. A friend of mine right here in the church, you know, he was my master builder, architect, drew the plans. And then a lot of people in the church helped me out to build my house. Thank the Lord for that. But he said, I'm a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Now, he's talking about the church here. He's talking about the Corinthian church. Who laid the foundation there? Paul. He laid the foundation. I don't know if you know it, but that's about one of the most expensive things you can do, is lay a foundation. Woo! Bertie and I have decided, okay, we're gonna take this land. We're going to build us a new house. We're going to take everything we got and just put it into this. And so I went out and got all my plans made and went around and found out how much I could get a foundation for this size for, how much a roof was going to cost me, and all of these things. And I had it planned pretty well. And it was a year before I got the money out of my house that I was selling, before I laid that foundation. And you know what happened? In that 1 year, the foundation price doubled. Boy, that blew my plans. Doubled! Come on, man! I mean, I just asked you last year what it was going to be. It was $9,000. Now it's $18,000. You can't tell the future, can you? You don't know what's going to happen next week. Paul said, I'm a wise master builder and I've laid the foundation. Now, if you don't put your money into your foundation, and I'm accused of overbuilding. That's one of the judgments against me all the time. If you look at something I build it heavy, strong. I put more in it than people say I need, and I like it that way. But anyway, you ever went around and found a cracked foundation? You had foundation shifting on you? Even if you have pier and beam, some of those things just sink. And sometimes the boards warp. And you're sitting underneath the house with a pier and beam with an old jack, hydraulic jack, with little slivers of wood, trying to make the floor level again. Or if you got a cement foundation, you don't put enough cement in it, you want to save too much money on your foundation, well, you end up cracking the thing and causing yourself problems. Doors stick and windows break and whatever. Hey, foundation's important. Everything else you have rests on the foundation. These walls that hold it up, that roof that holds it up, the spanning of those joints up there. Look at it. We don't have any posts in here. Isn't that nice? Well, that was planned out and built that way. Somebody made it. But you know what? That wouldn't stay up there if this foundation doesn't stay where it is. You got to have the right foundation. And he says, I laid the right foundation for this church. I'm a wise master builder. Now, you can call that pride, and it may be. Paul sometimes sounds proud. To me, sometimes I believe he's a humble man, but he claims on things he did. He sounds somewhat proud sometimes. I've done this work up to here. That's my work. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, I've laid a fine foundation. And he said, you can't build on anything else. Now, let me give you a little hint. Anything not on the foundation of Jesus Christ is a complete waste. Doesn't help the house. If you can't strengthen the house, It may make the house more attractive to the world. But I guarantee you one thing, it cannot strengthen the house. And I'll tell you something else, it won't go through the fire. And what's the test going to be? Fire. Test is fire. Everything going to be tested whether it'll burn or not. Can it be more valuable after the fire or not? Because it's going to go through the fire. So Paul said, God, by His grace, made me a master builder. He made me a starter. I laid the foundation for this church. And that foundation is what? Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Foundation is not a denominational name. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation is not Paul or Apollos or Cephas or anybody else. The foundation is Jesus Christ. That I laid the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. Let every man take heed how he buildeth their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here's a warning. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay? We're all building on the same foundation. Every Christian, I don't care what denomination they're in, I don't care what they call themselves, everybody that's building for the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God that's coming in the future, is building on this one foundation. Are they not? Now what if you're not? Well, it's a complete waste. You're not going to get anything. You're not saving anything. Now, if you were wise, you'd learn to save some of your money. Even poor people. Be wise to save some. And sometimes pretty hard when you're poor. When you finally get a little bit of money, you got to replace all the underwear of the kids. Or buy them some new jeans or tennis shoes. Or, good night, some of my kids could go through a pair of tennis shoes in a week, a month. Boom, they're gone. How'd you do that? Billy's got 4 pair of glasses in Canyon Lake, maybe more. The bottom of that lake down there somewhere. Those things cost money. And about the time you're broke, one of your kids falls off the fence, breaks his arm. You got to take him to a doctor and get the stupid thing set. You can't win sometimes, can you? Well, the only way you got a chance to win for eternity, poor boy, poor girl, listen to me, rich person, listen to me, the only way you got a chance to win in the eternal things, you got to build on this foundation. Now, take heed how you build. And I know I don't have time for this. I think I'm going to wait on this part right here until next week. Lord bless you.